Today, I would like us to think back a few weeks ago. Not too long, just a few weeks ago when we started our series and started talking about the days of Elijah. The first thing we read in Elijah chapter 17, verse 1, was that he had confronted King Ahab, and he told King Ahab what? He told him that there would be no dew, no water for a few years. That's what he told King Ahab. We've followed the days of Elijah over the past few weeks and seen that Elijah has gone through one trial after another since then. We realize that when we go through trials, they are not by accident, but by God, put there for by God to use them to shape and to prepare us for what is to come. And that's exactly what God was doing in Elijah's life. Listen to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. And we're going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18 for the rest, and so I'll just say verse, I won't say all that. But 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah has been hiding from Ahab for 3 years, right? And now there's been 3 years of drought. Can you imagine the devastation in the land? So Elijah has told King Ahab that there won't be dew or rain. And now 3 years later, still no dew or rain. And the devastation's great because we read in verse 5, Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive so we will not have to kill any of our animals. Not only has Ahab been looking for the grass for the animals for the past 3 years and water, but he's also had everyone in the land looking for Elijah. Elijah, the one that said there would be no dew or rain. So we need to find Elijah. And I am sure the longer the drought dragged on, the more intense the search for Elijah had become. And as Obadiah is looking for the grasslands and he's looking for water, he runs into Elijah. And Elijah tells him to go to King Ahab and tell King Ahab that I will present myself to him. Verses 16 to 17 reveal, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Is that you? You're the one that's caused all the problems for Israel. You're the one who's caused this drought for the past 3 years. Yet, and that's what the king sees. Elijah has only pronounced God's judgment on the land, upon the nation, but he, King Ahab, sees Elijah as the one not bringing the rain for the past 3 years. Remember last week? We talked about how we can be quick to place the blame on others when we're hurting and when it might be our fault, but we can, and when we're going through a trial. He does not want to take responsibility for his actions, yet Elijah is not going to let him get away with that. Verse 18 says, I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. It's kind of humorous if you think about it. Who does King Ahab worship? He worships Baal, right? And who is Baal? Well, Baal is the god, presumably, of fertility. But he was also called the Lord of rain and the Lord of dew. Well, that's kind of interesting. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? He's the Lord of rain and the Lord of dew. If Baal was really the Lord of the dew and the rain, how would it even be possible for Elijah, a mere man, to stop the dew and the rain? I mean, really, think about it. If your God is the God of the dew and the rain, he should be able to command the rain whenever he wants. But for 3 years, there has been no rain. The fact is that there is only one God, and it is the Lord Almighty who controls the dew and the rain. And Elijah is being called by God to reveal to King Ahab and the people of Israel who the true God is. Verse 19, Elijah tells King Ahab, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Bring all the people of the land. Bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah." I mean, they eat at the queen's table. This isn't some little thing that Elijah's put out there. This is huge. All the people of Israel, 850 prophets that eat with the queen. And he's saying, bring them here. Bring them here. It's a public affair. It's not something that is only for a few. It's not just for the king and queen. And when the people of the nation have gathered, Elijah doesn't mess around, but gets right to the point. Verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Elijah challenges the people to choose who they're going to serve. The people have been bouncing around, as it were. One day they serve Baal. One day they serve the Lord. Another day they sort of take the Lord and Baal and mix the religions together and serve that. They're just not, they don't know where they're at. They're just trying to please everybody. Oh, the king serves Baal. We better serve Baal. Oh, Elijah the prophet, the Lord. Oh, we better serve the Lord. Or maybe we just mix the two and then we got everybody happy. You know, this isn't the first time the people of Israel have been challenged to choose who they need to serve. If you go back to Joshua, Joshua asked, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Ammonites, in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And then, if that's not enough, Matthew 6, 24, Jesus states, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Elijah, Joshua, and Jesus are all asking us to decide who is first place in our lives. Is it family? Is it relationships? Is it money or power or leisure time? Or perhaps material possessions? What takes first place in our lives? Elijah, Joshua, Jesus are all saying, you can only serve one. Only one can be at the head. Is it the Father? Is it God Almighty? Or is it your wife's God? Or your children? Or your money? Or your retirement? What takes first place in our lives? Is it the Lord? Paul tells us that when we obtain the whole measure of fullness of Christ, we will not be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemes. It is when we know Jesus and make our relationship with Him number one that we will serve God and God alone. It's not wrong to have family. It's not wrong to have a wife and children or money or material possessions or be retired. None of that's wrong. But who is first place in our lives? The Lord desires those who have undivided hearts towards Him. He says, if we are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, He will spit us out of His mouth. Not something we desire. We must choose whom we are going to serve this and every day. The people of Israel were silent when Elijah asked them the question. Elijah said, you know, like, who are you going to serve? Choose. And they didn't say anything. And you know why I think they didn't say anything? Because they knew the answer. They knew that Elijah was right and that they should say, well, we're going to serve the Lord. But they knew that answer would only condemn them because they had not. Because they had been wavering between Baal and the Lord and sometimes mixing the two. From here, Elijah basically says to the people, go get two bulls. Get one for the prophets of Baal and one for me. And have the prophets of Baal put out their sacrifice before Baal. Have them prepare it, whatever they do, and put the wood down and put their offering on it, but don't set fire to the offering. And I will do the same. I'll put the altar, I'll put the wood on the altar, and I'll put the ox on the altar. And then, he says, then, in verse 24 it says, then you will call on the name of your God, who would be Baal, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. Then the people said, what you say is good. Everybody likes competition, right? What you say is good. Let's see what happens. Let's really see who the true God is. Let's see who will send the... I mean, there's 850 prophets on one side and Elijah on the other. Let's see which God will answer. So the stage is set. And that morning, the prophets of Baal prepare their sacrifice first. And then they call out to Baal to answer them. And if you don't think there's humor in the Bible, you have not read verse 27 of this chapter. Listen. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. And surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. Huh. 850 of them. And they're shouting and screaming and calling out to Baal. And he's silent. Nothing has happened. Where's the fire? Through this ridicule, Elijah is pointing out to all who are watching, remember? All Israel is watching. They're all standing around watching these 850 prophets. He's saying that a God which is really God would not be limited in any way to send the answer, to send the fire. If God is really God, he can send the fire. So maybe your God's asleep, or maybe he's on a holiday, or maybe he's just sitting playing video games, or who knows what he's doing. But he sure isn't paying any attention to you guys. And there's 850 of you. One of you should be able to call him. Elijah watches the prophets of Baal work themselves into a frenzy. And if you read, you need to go home to this afternoon and read that 1 Kings chapter 18. Don was reading it this morning, actually, and he said he spent a whole hour in there just reading it and absorbing it. It's quite the story. But these guys, they're shouting, and they work themselves in a frenzy, and they shout louder and louder and louder, and then they get their swords out and they cut themselves, and it says the blood's flowing, and they're trying to do everything to get the attention of Baal. All the way from morning to late afternoon, this happens. The time for the evening sacrifice is approaching. And we read in verse 30, "Then Elijah said to all the people, 'Come here to me.' They came to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord, which was in ruin." Come here to me, people. There's not much to watch over there with the 850 guys running around screaming and yelling. But come over here. I want to show you something. And so the altar where he's going to make the sacrifice is in ruins. There's a real key here for us. When we've strayed from the Lord, when we need to repair the altar of God. The altar for the Israelites is where they came and put their focus on God. It is the place where they offered their sacrifices to him. It might have been a sacrifice for their sins, or it might have just been a fellowship offering where they've just said, "We just want to be close to you, God." We need to go to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness for our sins. We need to repair that altar between us and God, our relationship between us and God. We need to offer fellowship offerings to God. Those fellowship offerings might be on our knees in prayer, just telling the Father he is everything to us and all we need. It might be going to the Father in song by just singing in the spirit and in truth of our love for the Father. It could be worshiping in our heavenly language, or maybe just sitting quiet before him, or maybe laying prostrate on the ground. Whatever, it's just going before the Father and saying, "I just want to be in your presence." It could be dancing around, or just quiet before the Father. When our relationship with the Father is not what it should be, may we go to the Father, to the altar to repair it. And then we'll have the confidence to do what God has called us to do. Now, once the altar was repaired, Elijah placed the wood on it, cuts up the sacrifice. And yet before he calls on God, he digs a trench around the altar. And then he tells some people to go get 4 big jugs of water. Not just a little pitcher, but big jugs of water. And so they go get 4 big jugs of water, and he pours the water over top of the sacrifice and the wood all over the altar. But he doesn't do this just once. He does it 3 times, so 12 jugs of water poured over the sacrifice, poured over the wood. The wood in the sacrifice is so soaked that it won't absorb any more water, and the water runs down the altar and fills the trench that he's dug around the altar. Then, in verse 36 and 38, At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah steps forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up all the water in the trench. Wow. Wow. Elijah didn't cut himself, didn't run around screaming, didn't work himself into a frenzy. He just prayed a couple of sentences to the Lord God Almighty. And the Lord God sent the fire, burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones of the altar, and all the water and the soil around. Elijah had trusted in the Lord at the Kereth Brook. He trusted that the Lord would take care of him and hide him there. And the Lord did. He trusted him at Zarephath with the widow who hardly had any food. But she fed him. And they all ate. He even trusted the Lord to restore life into the widow's dead son. And he laid out upon that boy 3 times. And the boy's life was brought back. And now he was ready and had no problem trusting the Lord once again. When the Lord calls him, remember it said that he was called, he did everything according to what God had said he should do. And he had no problem trusting the Lord once again to bring down the fire. He had no problem trusting God that God would reveal himself to King Ahab and all the people of the land and to the prophets of Baal. Elijah is not there to make a name for himself. He's not there saying, I'm a great prophet and you need to listen to me. He's saying, it is the Lord. It is the Lord who is the God. It is the Lord who answers the prayer. It is the Lord who burns the sacrifice and sends the fire. Elijah is filled with faith, and he does not doubt what the Lord will do to reveal his glory. We read the results in verse 39. And when all the people saw this, when all the people saw the fire come down and burn up everything, they fell prostrate on the ground and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Not Baal. Baal is out of here. And if you read on, he's really out of there. We must not be people who waver between putting the Lord first in our lives. Nothing, absolutely nothing can come before the Lord. Jesus is first place. God is first place in our lives. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 32, but I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. What did Elijah do? He lifted up God. And God what did what? Drew all the people of Israel. It is the Lord. He is God. May we put the Lord first in our lives. May we not waver. Then we will lift the Father up. We will lift Jesus up. And when we do that, people will see the Lord. He is God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are God. You are the Almighty. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. The Baals and the Asherah poles, they are just pieces of wood and pieces of rock. The other gods, they can't speak, they can't hear, they can't move, they can't do anything. But you're the Almighty God who does all things. All things are in your hands. And this Thanksgiving, we thank you that you are the Lord. You are God. And you are not just the Lord, the God. You are our God. You are our Heavenly Father. You are one who wants to have relationship with us. It's like a marriage, Father, and so we put you first. First place in our lives, above our money, above our material things, above other people. Because we know when we do that, then you just add those things into our lives, and everything gets into the right order. And others will see that you are Lord. You are God. So we thank you, Father, this Thanksgiving and every day that you are our God. May we restore the altars in our lives when we need to. Thank you, Father. Bless my friends. Thank you for them being here on this day. In Jesus' name, amen.